glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are honored guests. So glad that you're here. I hope and pray that you'll be with us again any opportunity you may have. Ashley wrote a note that she would like me to read real quick before we get to our lesson of the hour. She said, "Thank you so much for your outpouring of love as we welcomed baby Jensen. Your gifts, kind words, and helping hands have meant over the past several weeks have meant so much. We love you all so much. And we do thank you all for everything that you've done for us, for all the help that's been given, for all the help that's been offered. We appreciate it so much from the bottom of our hearts. We do love you all dearly." We've been studying over the last few weeks a series entitled Sticks and Stones. It warns about the dangers of gossip and how to handle such. And tonight, or this morning rather, is our final study in this series. As we study together this morning, we're going to note some of the consequences of gossip and other evil speaking, and then we're going to look at some ways to deal with the verbal assaults when they do come. Friends, the bottom line when we talk about gossip and evil speaking, friends, is that it causes damage. And as we've talked about each week of this series, sticks and stones, as this phrase is often reported, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And as we've stated, friends, that phrase couldn't be further from the truth. Words can do a great amount of damage. But friends, as we talked about last week, I believe it was, words can do a great amount of good. Words have changed the world, can change the world. Friends, we have in our hands what we call the Bible, the Holy Book. And in it are contained what? Words. From which, friends, we find the words of life. Words can indeed change the world. But friends, as we studied this morning, and as I stated last week at the end of our lesson, we're going to talk about what some might term as witch hunts this morning. And friends, let me warn us never to get involved in a witch hunt. I don't know how many of you here this morning are history buffs. But one of the things that has always fascinated me, especially about American history, were the ideas and actions taken toward those that were considered to be witches long ago. Friends, there were over 4,000 people in Western Europe, in colonial America, that were killed, murdered, more or less, because they were thought to be witches or sorcerers. Now friends, when you think about that, we think of it today, and we think of these things, and we look back at history, and maybe in our own minds we're thinking, how in the world could anybody fall for such a thing? How in the world could anybody be involved with that? Friends, if you think about it, this idea of witchcraft goes back way back into biblical times. You remember the witch of Endor that Saul went to see and tried to seek the counsel of Samuel. And you remember how surprised she was that she was actually able to summon the spirit. It shocked her to her core. But friends, when we talk about witch hunts this morning, we're not talking about actual witches. We're not talking about those there that claim to do magic. Friends, we're talking about those that purport lies. We're talking about those that have it in their minds that they're going to tear someone down. They're going to break them down as far as they possibly can by going around and spreading rumors and telling lies. But friends, as you look back at history, you look at the witch hunts back then, back in at the Salem witch trials and such, we find that most were women. Most would be burned or hanged. Or several other ways that they would try to kill a witch. And friends, once the allegation was made, you were given the water test. There was no getting around this. Friends, let me put it this way. If someone didn't like you, to get rid of you, all they had to do was claim you were a witch. That was it. And then you were given the water test. That is, they would tie you up, they would bind you, and they would throw you in the water, they'd throw you in the river. And if you floated, they'd fish you out and they'd burn you at the stake or hang you. If you sank, you drowned, and well, you must have been innocent. You weren't really a witch, but your reputation was now back intact. A lot of good that did you, huh? You were dead anyway. But you see the idea here of a witch hunt based on what? A lie. Something that couldn't be believed. In the Salem witch hunt, 19 were hanged, four ended up dying in jail. But friends, when you go back and you look at the history of it, it was, what it comes down to is lies, lies, and more lies. Folks were after one another, like, I don't like you, you must be a witch. We'll get rid of you that way. But friends, the whole thing, for the whole deal, the thing here is that false ideas were believed. These things were not true. And yet, because they were believed, friends, folks lost their lives. But friends, when we talk about witch hunts today, if someone comes after you and they're telling lies about you, what they're trying to do, friends, is tear you down. They're trying to get false ideas to be believed so that your reputation will be destroyed. So when witch hunts come about today, maybe we're at the center of a witch hunt. What do we do? How do we repel the attack? How do we get past these things? I want you to turn with me, if you will, for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and read with me verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We give ourselves over to the laws of the land because God told us to. Whether it be to the king as supreme, so you obey the law of the country, or unto governors and as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, or local government, and for the praise of them that do well. So friends, how do we repel the attack? Number one, you live a good life. You live within the law. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. Look at this. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. But friends, quite frankly, what Peter is telling us here is that if we live like we're supposed to live, those folks that the lies are being told to will be able to look at our lives and tell that they are lies. They'll be able to tell that what they're hearing about us just isn't true. They'll be able to understand that. Will Rogers said, "So live that you won't be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip." Think about that for a minute. Live your life in such a way that if you had a family parent that was able to repeat everything you said and everything you did, that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell it to the town gossip. But that's how we ought to live. If we're going to repel the attack, if we're going to repel a witch hunt that has come after us, live righteously. Live according to the Word of God so that when they're confronted with their lies, friends, they'll be ashamed. They'll understand, friends, that they've done wrong. How do we repel a witch attack? A witch hunt, rather? How do we do that, friends? You heat coals of fire. You heat coals of kindness on the heads of the attackers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look what Paul writes in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Friends, as we learn elsewhere in the Bible as well, you bless those who persecute you. As Paul says here, rejoice in hope. Friends, no matter what man may do to us, no matter what a person may say about us, no matter what they may say to us, they can never take away our hope. They can never take away our hope in Jesus Christ, in God, in the hope of heaven. Patient in tribulation. Paul simply says endure. Endure whatever is thrown your way. Endure whatever they try to do to you. Endure the witch hunt. Push through. Give them the hospitality. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Friends, how do we do that? It's hard, isn't it? Those that would persecute us, those that would come after us, telling lies on us. Hard to bless them, isn't it? As humans. Well, as we talked about last week, what is our first reaction? Stone is thrown our way, what do we want to do? Pick it up, throw it back. Friends, as a Christian, we can't do that. We have to rein in our mortal bodies. We have to rein in those feelings. We have to rein them in. We need to bless those that persecute us in that. Friends, we heap coals of kindness upon their head. What exactly does that mean? Bless them that persecute you. Friends, while they would do you evil, you ought to do a kindness unto them. See that you help them when they're in need. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 12 tells us not to repay evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now friends, how do we overcome? Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, of course, as always, the prime example in this is Jesus Christ. You think of the things that he suffered, the things that he went through, and yet he did not return a blow to any man. He was stripped down, chained to a post, he was whipped, he was nailed to a cross, had a spear after he was dead thrust in his side. He had all of these things happen unto him, and yet he still hung there on the cross for the very people that put him there. Friends, he was persecuted. And if he as the master was persecuted, how much more so than friends should we as servants suffer? You think about what he went through for us, what he went through for me. And then I want to throw a fit. Or I want to retaliate, or I want to do this or that simply because someone spread a rumor. Friends, we have great examples found within the pages of the Bible on how to overcome a witch hunt. That's exactly what it was for Jesus, wasn't it? That's exactly what it was. They didn't have any legitimate charges against him. The entire trial, all the Jewish trials were might as well have been a kangaroo court. They were all illegal trials. They took him to before Pilate illegally. Now while the Roman part of it was legal, they still didn't find him guilty. That part was illegal. They went ahead and put him to death anyway, simply to get the Jews off their backs. That was a witch hunt. But he suffered through it. And he did it for us. Friends, what a great example is that. To be able to overcome gossip and rumors and just flat out lies. We need to keep moving forward if we're to overcome such. You think about Nehemiah and what his enemies tried to do. They started rumors to try to weaken his hands. They sent word back to the Persians. Back to the Medes and the Persians, and they said, you know what Nehemiah is trying to do? He's trying to set himself up as king here in Jerusalem as he rebuilds it. He's trying to usurp your authority. Of course, the king knew them. He knew that wasn't true. He understood that. So they tried to spread rumors in the area about Nehemiah. They tried to tell folks that Nehemiah wasn't what he claimed to be. And Nehemiah kept on. He continued forward. So he pressed the people so that they had the wall built in a very short amount of time. 51 days. Didn't take long. They built the wall and he continued on. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9, when he heard about these things that were brought against him, these things that he was accused of doing, accused of being, notice what he did. He prayed to God. He took these things to God in prayer. Friends, let that be an example to us. When folks want to falsely accuse us of things, when folks want to tell lies on us, take it to God in prayer. One of my favorite books in the entire Bible is the Book of Psalms. Let me tell you why. For one, David wrote most of them. And as you look at the life of David, he was a man after God's own heart. There are many things that I can learn from David in the Book of Psalms. But many times as you read the book of Psalms, what do you find David doing? When his enemies have attacked him, when he has been wrongly accused, when folks have come after him, what does David do? He goes to God in prayer. He takes those things to God. And he asks, rather than him handling those things himself, what does he do? He asks God to handle them. He asks God to take care of those things. Friends, we keep moving forward. We take things to God in prayer. Number five. How do we overcome a witch hunt, friends? You don't reply. You don't reply. You know, oftentimes something might be said, and we know that it's a lie, and our initial reaction is to try to defend ourselves or to try to say something worse about the person that started the lie than what was said about us. Friends, that's not the way to be as a Christian. Solomon says, don't reply. He taught that there was a time to keep silent. Think about it like this. And I believe, you know, as we read about Solomon in the book of Proverbs, and as he talks about these things, we need to learn something here. If what you have got to say is going to be in anger, keep silent. If your words are going to be ignored, and you know they're going to be ignored, keep silent. If you know that your words are going to be misquoted, keep silent. You know, it's amazing to me. As you read the news a lot of times, and a figurehead will be interviewed. Of course, with most of the liberal media, they'll use the snippets that fits their purpose, won't they? Conservative media too, for that matter. But they'll interview a figurehead and they'll ask a pointed question or a loaded question, as it were, and then they'll take their response and then they'll cut it down to a few short words, and this is what this person said about that. And then what do you find out a week later when that interview is printed or the video has been edited in such a way that it makes them say something they never intended to say. That person will come back out and they'll do a full disclosure interview in which they say, this is what I said in the proper context. They were misquoted. Now that may have got the words right, word for word, but the context wasn't given. Friends, if you're going to be misquoted or the context isn't going to be given, keep silent. Don't reply. Oftentimes when we try to reply, we just compound the matter. We compound the problem. Keep silent. Number six. Friends, we need to learn that appearances can be deceiving. Appearances can be deceiving, and so we don't need to start rumors ourselves, do we? We don't need to go about telling things that we don't have all the facts. We need to learn that what appears to be true, friends, is not always so. Noah built the ark. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, the man probably would have been thrown in a straitjacket and put in a padded room if he had lived today. Talking about such things. Things that had never been seen. Things they didn't have words for rain and flood at the time. Didn't know what they were. They never needed those words. And so when we talk about Noah and him building the ark, the folks know, I know they thought he was crazy. Until the first drop fell. He seemed crazy, friends, but we know that he wasn't. If you were a spectator in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 18, as David, a youth between the ages of 15 and 17, went to the army to take, went to the battle to take his brothers some food, and you're there, and you see David, and he goes before Saul, and Saul tries to put the armor on him, and of course Saul was head and shoulders above every man in Israel at that time. And so he was abnormally tall and abnormally big for an Israelite, and he puts his armor on David, a youth that probably stood no more than 5'7" or 5'8". And a young man that hasn't filled out yet. And David puts the armor off and says, nope. I'm going to fight Goliath with a sling and 5 stones and no armor. What are you thinking? This kid is nuts. There is no way that he's going to fight Goliath, a man of about 40 years old most likely, that has a spear that probably weighs as much as David does, and he's armored from his head to his toe. There's no way that David's going out there with a sling and a stone and beating this guy. Not happening. And yet what do we see happening? One little stone went into the sling and the sling went round and round, right? And one little stone went up, up, up and the giant came tumbling down. And then David stood on Goliath's chest, took Goliath's sword and cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. Amazing story. Goliath seemed unbeatable. He challenged the Israelite people 40 days and 40 nights with no takers. You see, in that day, a battle, you had two great armies come together. And to save their people, to save their armies, a lot of times what kings would do was they would converse with one another and say, you send out your champion, I'll send out my champion, and the winner is the winner of the battle. We won't have to kill all our men to decide this matter. That was the idea behind what Goliath was doing. Send someone forth to fight me. If I win, you serve us. If y'all win, we serve you. Goliath seemed unbeatable, but he wasn't. Now think about this as well. Mary was unmarried and pregnant. To the world, it would have appeared promiscuous. And at first, that's exactly what it seemed to Joseph, wasn't it? Joseph was minded to put her away privily. He didn't want to make her a public spectacle. He didn't want to have the people put her to death. He didn't want that to happen. He loved her. And the angel appeared to him and let him know what was taking place. That Mary was indeed still a virgin, but she was with child of the Holy Ghost. Seemed promiscuous, friends, but it wasn't. As Peter stood before the people on the day of Pentecost, he was accused of being drunk. Peter was able to steal the people when he preached the first gospel sermon. Judas was the treasurer of the 12. Now you know as well as I do that if a person is going to be a treasurer, he has to be trustworthy, doesn't he? Judas would have appeared trustworthy. But we know that he became greedy. And he was overcome with the greed to the point that he betrayed the Lord and Savior. And then friends, Jesus was in the tomb. Jesus was dead. And he was buried. I can just imagine Satan doing a little dance on the stone as they rolled it over the opening and they sealed it. He had killed God. He had prevailed upon the Jewish leaders to send the Son of God to his death. I've won, he's thinking. But then, friend, on the third day, I can imagine that maybe he's by Peter, after all, Peter had denied Christ three times, right? Maybe he's whispering in Peter's ear as Mary comes running. The tomb is empty. And Satan running to the tomb. And he sees that Jesus is gone. And then he understands at that moment what God meant in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Because death was the only weapon that Satan had. And now he's been utterly defeated. Appearances, friends, can be deceiving. So friends, as we think about that, be mindful of what Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24. Don't judge according to the appearance. If you had lived in 1912 and you had been there at the launch of the Titanic, you probably would have believed the Titanic's builder when he said that God himself could not sink this ship. Now I imagine, friends, and I to some degree believe that God probably took that as a personal challenge. We know that it sank on his maiden voyage. Appearances in that case would have been deceiving, wouldn't they? Have you ever heard of the Maginot Line? It was named after a French man, and it was a line of defenses in France that they built after World War I. And the entire purpose of the line of defense was to protect France from another invasion by Germany. And so they built this line of defenses, these line of forts. So about 50 miles apart were the large fortresses, and then there would be smaller forts between those, and so that they had a constant line of defense. The whole idea there was that they would have enough artillery in each of those fortresses to be able to cover that expanse between the two. And they had all of this lined out, and it looked impenetrable, and it went deep as well. So if they made it past the front line, they had to worry about the second, and so forth and so on. But they had a fatal flaw. They made an assumption that the woods and the mountains on one side would keep the Germans out. And guess what the Germans did? They came right through it. And they ended up behind the Maginot Line, and they overtook France in a matter of days. Now to the French people, the Maginot Line before 1940 was impenetrable. There was no way that anybody was getting through. What they didn't think about, friends, was that it couldn't protect them from behind. And the Blitzkrieg destroyed and shattered the illusion of safety. And friends, there was also an innocent project. When you think about appearances, evidence, before DNA was allowed to be used in court, before we had the technology to even introduce DNA into court, there were a lot of folks that were convicted based upon circumstantial evidence. When the Innocence Project came along, well, we're going to go back and we're going to re-examine these cases now that we have DNA, and we saved some things that had DNA in these cases. We'll test the DNA in this way because we know that this did not belong to the victim, so it had to belong to the accused or the person that committed the crime. And they went back and they checked. 218 cases were overturned based upon DNA evidence. Folks that were wrongly convicted. Friends, isn't it odd that the gossip is often given the benefit of the doubt, but the target is not? You know, sadly, many times today with the world of the media, of television, newspapers, and most especially internet. When something is reported, that person is guilty until proven innocent. Not at all the way our land intended it to be, our laws intended it to be. That's the way it is. And oftentimes, friends, when it comes to gossip, when it comes to witch hunts, when it comes to rumors, that's the way it is. So how do we prove our innocence, friends? Just like we talked about a moment ago. You don't reply, you keep moving forward. You keep doing the will of God. You live within His laws. Friends, understand, Romans 13, Paul writes to the Romans there that with the tongue they practice deceit. Leviticus 19 and verse 16, the people of Israel are warned, it's part of God's law, you shall not go about as a talebearer. You're not to be one that spreads rumors, friend. We're not, as Christians, to be one that spreads rumors. We're not to be one that goes about gossiping, as it were. And friends, understand this as well. And if we understand this, maybe it'll help us in some areas. Understand that people can say the dumbest things. People can say the dumbest things. There's a reason that James says what he says in James 1 and verse 19. To be swift to hear and slow to speak. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. You have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Understand that. The more we talk, the more likely we are to say something dumb. I'm sure there's not a person here that is over probably the age of 5 that understand, that knows that they, at some point in their life they've stuck their foot in their mouth and sometimes both feet. The more we talk, the more chances we have of saying something dumb. There's a saying, and one I believe we need to take to heart. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like that wise old bird? Friends, in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3, Solomon makes a point. He says, a fool's voice is known by his many words. A fool's voice is known by his many words. In other words, friends, a fool just can't help himself. He just has to keep talking. But you know the wonderful thing about that? That if we are wise like that wise old bird and we keep our mouths shut, a lot of times a fool will back himself into a corner with his mouth. And that can be a punishment in and of itself. Solomon also writes in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. What is Solomon telling us, friends? Choose your words carefully. Choose your words carefully. So what do we do? How are we to be as Christians, friends? We need to make sure that we know a better way to talk. As we talked about earlier in this series, friends, some 80% or something like 90%, a lot of the talking that we do, the majority of the talking that we do, according to research, friends, is gossip. We need to find a better way to talk. Think about it like this. Bees will make honey out of the same nectar that a hermit spider makes poison. Here you have two people that got the same, that they've got access to the same story. It's all in how you spin it, isn't it? Or it may be whether or not you tell it. In Proverbs 16 and verse 24, Solomon says that pleasant words are like honeycombs. Romans 14 and verse 19 tells us that our words are to edify. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13 tells us that our words are to comfort. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says that no corrupt word is to come out of our mouth. Proverbs 12 and verse 22 tells us that lying lips are an abomination unto God. My friends, that word abomination, I don't know if you've read through the entirety of the Bible, but that word abomination is normally left for the things that God hates the most. Now, He hates sin, period. But abomination is not used that often in Scripture. This lying lips are an abomination before God. Why is that? Do you think that maybe it has something to do with Satan being the father of all liars? Isn't that why Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil"? The lies that they spoke. There's one thing for us to remember before we speak is to think. Let me give you an acrostic. So if you have a pen and paper, let me give you this and write it. I encourage you to write it down. Think before you speak. T. Is it true? Is it true? Friends, that's a question we ought to ask before we go and tell anything, isn't it? Is it true? If it's not true, then what ought to be done with it? Throw it away. There's not anything you can do with it. It's not true. Question number two. The H. Is it helpful? If we read our scriptures again, Romans 14 and verse 19, it is to edify. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, it is to comfort. Friends, if it's not helpful, even if it is true, it ought to be something that I keep to myself. Is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? Will it inspire the person to whom I'm talking or the person it's about? N. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? You know, some things might be true, but not everything's necessary. It's not going to be helpful to a situation. It's not going to inspire a person. If it won't do those things, friends, it's not necessary. And then the K, is it kind? Is it kind? Friends, if it's true, then is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If it's none of those, of course, we don't need to be telling anything about that. We need to keep those things to ourselves. But friends, understand that if it is true, we still need to answer these other questions. If it's true, then is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And friends, I would submit that if the answer is not yes to any one of those other four, then it ought not be told. It ought to be kept to ourselves. As we talked about Thumper last week, you can't say something nice, don't say nothing. Someone has said, among my most prized possessions are words that I have never spoken. Friends, understand that once something is said, no matter how much we may want to, no matter how much we may try to reach out and grab the words that are leaving our lips, you can't take them back. You can say, "I'm sorry." You can say, "I didn't mean it." There's any number of things that you might say about the words that you just said. But still, the fact of the matter is, you can't take them back. And many times the damage has already been done. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says that we ought to do all things without disputing. But friends, understand that we might have differences of opinion from time to time. We might have our disagreements. Friends, we as Christian brothers and sisters, shouldn't we ought to treat each other as family? We wouldn't go spread rumors about our brother by blood, our sister by blood, about our mother or our father. Why would we do that to fellow Christians? But as well, friends, we don't need to be complainers either. We need to endure. We need to keep on. We need to learn a better way to talk. Don't be a constant complainer, Matthew 12, verse 34. If we're to overcome witch hunts, and we're not to be a part of witch hunts, if we're to overcome rumors, overcome lies, friends, we need to understand these things. Learn a better way to talk. Keep silent in some cases, or in most cases, as it were. And friends, let me leave you with this. We need to learn a better way to listen. What I mean by that, friends, is if someone comes to me with something that I recognize as gossip, I don't need to listen to it. You know, one thing that I found that has helped me, most especially as a preacher, when someone wants to come to me and they want to tell me something about someone else or about something else that's going on within the congregation, a lot of times what I'll do, and I've got a notebook that's dedicated to this, and you know that every one of those pages is blank, I take that notebook out and I ask them to write down whatever it is they're about to tell me, and they sign it. Most oftentimes, the person gets out of the chair and leaves my office without saying a word. You see, friends, a gossip doesn't want to be confronted with his gossip. We need to learn a better way to listen. We need to understand that when we hear gossip, we need to recognize it and we don't listen to it. Listen to the words of Solomon. I'll tell you what, let's turn there and let's read it together. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Read with me verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Now go back to chapter 17 and verse 4. We're not to give heed to him that flattereth with his lips. Notice what Solomon says here in Proverbs 17 and verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. And a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Friends, if we partake in gossip, we may not spread it. But friends, if we listen to it, what does Solomon tell us? If we listen to it, he says that we are wicked and that we ourselves are liars. That is, if we listen to it and we believe it, even if we don't go tell someone else, Solomon says you're wicked. And you're a liar just as they are. Friends, let not gossip be once named among us. We need to make sure that that's not part of who we are. And understand, friends, that if we happen to be the victim, as we talked about each week, if we happen to be the victim of the witch hunt, if we happen to be the victim of gossip, of talebearers, friends, understand that we can't overcome. God was a victim of it. He's still God. Joseph was a victim of it. He rose to power in Egypt. Jesus was a victim. He still overcame and he rose again the third day. Let's put away our Bible. Take out our songbooks. We're going to sing the invitation song here in just a moment.
sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There haven't been many lies that have been told that are as great as that one. But friend, understand this. That if we are the ones behind the words that hurts a fellow Christian, or that causes someone not to obey the gospel, friend, you had better believe that we're going to give account for every word before the God of heaven. Let us learn, and let us learn right now to control our tongue. You want to read and learn a very, very powerful lesson about the power of the tongue? Go and read James. James says, "Oh, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, friends, and the fire there is the tongue." And what he means by that, friends, is that the fire has to continue to be fed fuel, doesn't it? Friends, let's make sure the fuel ends with us. And we don't feed into the flame of gossip and witch hunts. And the friends, if we are the victim of such, that we know and understand and remember the example so that we can overcome and persevere and come through on the other side better than what we were going in. Now, friend, if you're here this morning, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than the present. You see, we find the words of life within the pages of the Bible. And the Bible tells us, friends, that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we repent of our sin, confess Him before men, and are baptized for the remission of those sins, He will forgive us, and His blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, are you here this morning needing to obey the gospel? Needing to be baptized for the remission of your sin? Why not this very morning put Christ on in baptism? My friend, are you here having obeyed the gospel at an earlier time in your life, but now you find yourself on the outside looking in? Maybe you've been the victim of gossip or a witch hunt, or for whatever reason that's caused you to turn your back on God. Friends, understand that He waits for you. That He wants you to come home. And that He can help you overcome whatever it is that drove you away. Come back. Be His again. Live your life for Christ. Friend, if you're here and you've fallen away, you need the power of the gospel, you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, friend, or if you just